all ministers are essentially nosy. We are, to be fair. We like to know what makes people tick because we're pastors and we are just nosy. And so I love getting to know people. That's why I've enjoyed Dime so much. So the mixture of people and pudding is my idea of heaven. I've loved Dine, and those of you who've joined in with our Dine series where we go around other people's houses, it's been fabulous eating in one another's houses, getting to know people a little bit more. And I have in my head a little bit of a league table now as to which church member I'm just going to appear for a starter. I know where I'm going if I would want a starter. I know whose house I'm going if I want roast lamb, Liz and Tony. Oh. And puddings, I know where I'm going, Vanessa Blackwell. Whose house I'd go to for pudding. I've had a lovely time at Dine in the 2 years since I've been your minister. I do love a dinner party. So it got me thinking, after reading this passage about another dinner party, about what my ideal dinner party would look like. And I was thinking, who would my ideal dinner party guests be? So whilst I'm telling you who mine are, you have a think as to who you would invite to your ideal dinner party. Which people, alive or dead, that you would like to gather around your table and make an interesting group of people. This is my group of people. Here we are. You may recognize some of those people. You may not recognize all of them. So we have Mr. Nelson Mandela. He would be an excellent dinner party guest, don't you think? You may not know the second lady. Her name is Danielle Strickland. She is a South African Salvation Army officer. And her work involves rescuing children from traffickers. She does some awesome work. And I've heard her several times, and I've always never failed to be impressed by her personally and the work that she's doing. Number three, who's number three? Justin Welby, the current Archbishop of Canterbury. That man impresses me. I think he has a depth of faith and grace. I'd love to get him round a dinner table and go, what's going on with the Church of England, Justin? Tell me. I'd love to do that. Anybody know who, I think the only person who may know Mikey, you might know who the first person on the last, the first person on the below line is? Yes, that's Henry Nouwen. Anyone heard of Henry Nouwen? A Dutch reformed a priest who had a flourishing preaching career, as it were, and an academic career, and he gave all that up to go and be the chaplain of a community for children with learning difficulties. He wrote some fantastic books, a real man of grace and God. Who's the lady in the middle? Victoria Wood. Oh, I loved Victoria Woods. There's many Victoria Wood lines I can still say, just randomly in conversation. Who told you about guttering? Stuff like... what a loss to comedy in her. She would have made an awesome dinner party guest, although painfully shy, apparently. So, you know, never know. Now, you may not know who the last person in my montage is, because he wasn't famous, but he was famous to me. That was my dad, so who's no longer with us, so I miss him, and so I'd invite him to my dinner party. Billy Graham also, but I didn't have enough room, so I've relegated Billy Graham, unfortunately. So I wonder who you would have. So quickly, somebody shout out who your number one dinner party invite would be. Jeremy Corbyn. That would be interesting, wouldn't it? That would be interesting. Who else? Barack Obama. Bill Gates? Spike Milligan. Interesting. Tony Bennett. We've got very political. That's an interesting table, isn't it? Dolly Parton. Working 9 to 5. Excellent. She works with children's literacy. I did not know that. Oh, okay. You learn something new when you come to church. That may be the only thing you remember, that Dolly Parton works in children's literacy. Anyone else? David Kossoff? Corrie Ten Boom. Your wife, bless you. Bless you. There was another one around here. Judi Dench. We would have awesome dinner parties, wouldn't we? Fantastic. Now, you would note who's not on the list of my people that you may have expected. Well, I thought somebody might say that, but Paul's in the kitchen. No Gary Barlow. You see, Paul, as we were talking about this last night, Paul said, well, you've not got Gary Barlow on your list. And I said, well, no, I think I wouldn't know what to say. So, no, he can't be there because I wouldn't have anything to say to everybody else because I'd be too embarrassed. So Gary Barlow's struck off. Paul is there. Paul's cooking. And that sounds mean, but he's an awesome cook. So Paul is definitely there. He's whipping up a masterpiece. We all love getting invitations. It makes us feel valued. It makes us feel loved. Some of us were invited to the Cleave wedding yesterday, and it was a lovely time where we celebrated that new beginning for Mike and Heather. Invitations are wonderful, whether it's a play date with your children, whether it's a hot date with a romantic interest. It's a long time I've remembered one of those. Whether it's an invitation to coffee, we love to be invited. There's something that speaks to the human spirit about an invitation. That, come and join me. I want you there. There is power in an invitation. And our scripture reading is all about power in an invitation, about being invited to the greatest party, but some not accepting that invitation. Madness. Madness. Being invited to a fantastic party and not wanting to go. I've always wanted to be invited to a garden party at Buckingham Palace. The Queen hasn't heard of me yet. There is time. You never know. Services to the church. You never know. I mean, I do a lot of services in the church. So surely they should recognise something. But alas, I've not been invited to a garden party. But if you were invited to something like that, you wouldn't turn it down because it's an honour. Our passage today starts with Jesus sitting around a table. He's with other guests at the invitation to the home of a leading Pharisee and other local dignitaries. The conversation in the previous few verses and paragraphs has been about who would have seats of honour around the table. And Jesus had done the unthinkable at a polite dinner party. He had brought politics and religion into the conversation, although apparently not for you lots, because we'd have all sorts of people, Tony Benn and Jeremy Corbyn, at our dinner table. But Jesus has shocked everyone by suggesting that those who should have seats of honour are the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind. Instead of the rich and the privileged and those who think they deserve to be there. You could imagine the awkward silence. He said something that people least expect, a tumbleweed moment. He says, invite those who will never be able to reciprocate back, he says. Well, that's not what you suggest in the dinner party. And then a kind-hearted guest in verse 15 suggests this. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." The imagery of feasting and the imagery of a heavenly banquet, well known to the Jewish people, who associated that with the coming of the Messiah. And all the religious leaders presumed that, of course, they'd get an invite because that's who they are. We are important. We are the religious leaders. But of course, sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes, well, they're not going to get an invitation. And of course, the pagan Gentiles, they're not going to be invited. But Jesus turns all of this on its head and says, it will surprise you who's going to get an invitation. It's not going to be who you think. And so Jesus continues to tell a story about a heavenly banquet. We read this in verses 16 and 17. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" In Jesus' day, when someone had a feast, the day of the feast was chosen, the guests were sent an invitation, and there would be two invitations. There would be the first invitation where, you know, it's a save the date. You sometimes get those nowadays for weddings, don't you? A save the date. So make sure you've got it in your diary. Make sure that you can come RSVP to see who can come. So you'd RSVP. And so then on the actual day of the party or the feast, when all was ready, a second invitation would be sent via servants, a personal invitation, and they would say, "Come. Everything is ready. The party is ready to begin. You can come now." Excuse me. So you would know that the party was ready. And if anyone accepted an invitation and then failed to come, it would be regarded as a real serious social faux pas, a real insult to the host. And I guess it wouldn't be that much different today. If you accept an invitation and say, "I am coming," and then your host has cooked and cleaned and shopped, and then you simply don't come because you can't be bothered, well, that's the height of rudeness. You don't cancel at the last minute unless you've got great reason to do so. But in the story that Jesus told, the unthinkable happens. All the guests who'd said they were going to come all begin to make excuses. "I've just bought a field and I must go look at it." Well, who buys a field without looking at it? It's like what we hear in those property shows on the BBC during the day where people buy houses at auction that they've not seen. Who does that? It's like, and then a surprise. "Oh, it's a bit worse than I was expecting." Well, duh. It's an excuse. "I've bought 5 yoke of oxen." I don't know what 1 yoke of oxen is, never mind 5. "I must try them out." I don't know how you try out an oxen. That sounds exciting. It's an excuse. Another said, "I've just got married, so I can't come." Now, I kind of understand that excuse. You can kind of, yeah, there's more to that one. It would be like asking Mike and Heather to come and be on the coffee rota this morning. "I know you've got married yesterday. I know you're going on your honeymoon this afternoon, but can you be on the coffee rota?" I would understand if Mike and Heather said, "No, I've just got married." But it's an excuse. He could have brought his new wife with him. As in all of Jesus' parallels, this is something with a deeper spiritual meaning. It's about a God who invites people to a feast and the invited guests who made petty excuses in our story today represent the Jewish people, or at least some amongst them, like the Pharisees or the experts in the law, that aren't saying yes to the invitation that Jesus gives, who are relying on their own status and their own standing You see, all the way through history, the Jewish people have been looking forward to the Messiah, to the great feast in the kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying, it's here. It's ready. It's me. Come on in. Join in and feast. But they're all making excuses. There is power in an invitation. And the story of our faith is full of invitation. Come follow me, says Jesus. That's an invitation to discipleship and adventure. Come now, let us reason. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. That's an invitation to forgiveness. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. It's an invitation to partake in something that really satisfies. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's an invitation to spiritual rest. You see, God's message is so often in the form of an invitation. It's a choice. We're invited all the way through Scripture to connect with God, to be reminded of his goodness, to be renewed by his life. Come, 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 says Jesus. We are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. We're invited to join in the adventure with a life lived with God. I wonder if we are the wedding guests, what are the excuses that we are making? And the passage made me wonder of that myself. What excuses do I make from completely entering in and accepting the invitation? Because those in the story let things like their money and their possessions or their business or their family responsibilities get in the way of them saying yes. So what's your excuse? What's my excuse? Perhaps we make excuses and we say we're too busy, or we don't have time for church, we don't have time to read our Bibles, to pray. We've got more important things to do on a Sunday, like running or playing golf or dancing, whatever it is. But perhaps I'm preaching to the converted because you're here. So what are the excuses that we make? Jesus says, come, for everything is now ready. The invitation is there for us. Some in Jesus' parable weren't ready and they made excuses. Can I have the next picture, please? Verse 21 says this, the servant came back and reported this to his master. The owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame. Well, it's not surprising the host was angry because it's a slap in the face. He's got a party ready and no one's coming. It's an insult. And so he opens up his house to invite others. He sends his servants out with an invitation to particularly the poor and the crippled, the blind and the lame. The very people who Jesus said in our earlier passage that should be invited to the feast. And it reminds us that there's no one who's not invited. Everyone is welcome. Jesus came, Luke 19:10 says, to seek and to save the lost. He invites those who can't break free from their sin themselves to come. He says, come. So all those who are despised and rejected, all those who didn't think they belonged, are invited as honoured guests. In verse 22, we read this. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. They've flung wide the doors in invitation, but still there's more room, there's more food, there's more partying space. There's still room for more. They were told, I love that phrase, there's still room for more. The gospel is wide. There is room for all, for your neighbor, for your friend. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. Now, if the poor and the disabled and represented the tax collectors and the sinners, those outside the town in the country lanes represented the Gentiles, the non-Jews. We're being reminded yet again that God's love is for all. His arms are wide. God loves the nations. And the plan was that the Jewish nation first would hear the gospel and then it would go wider to the world. God wants his heavenly house full. There is still room for more. I think we're called to be a still room for more people. We've got a great opportunity before us to be a people of a still room for moreness church. We've got our New Beginnings Week coming up. And we heard about all those activities that Dan and Kath told us about. There is something for everyone, serious and silly, something for young and old. It was never our plan to enjoy our building for ourselves. That was never the purpose. To pat ourselves on the back in our comfortable new chairs and say, aren't we lucky? That was never the plan. It has always, always been about those who aren't here yet. The room for more people. About the community that God has called us to reach out to. The people, if we understand much of the evangelism statistics that we read about, who are waiting to be invited by someone they know and love and trust. Because sometimes stepping over the threshold of a church, even now it's bright and airy and more welcoming, needs somebody to say, come, come and see, come with me. And so that's our task, is to invite, to say come, be it to the flower festival or to the family fun day or to the sing-along of Joseph or to any of those events that we talked about, because there is something for everyone. Come. And our task is to do the inviting. It's getting the word out. Getting the word out and getting the good news out, but also the word about who we are and about who we're called to be in our community. I have been your minister, wait for this, I looked it up, for 2 years, 3 months, 2 weeks, and 3 days. And we've talked a lot about evangelism in those 2 years, 3 months, 2 weeks, and 3 days. We've talked about being lost for words. We've talked about looking at our front lines. We're shortly going to be in our fellowship groups, continuing that conversation with fruitfulness on the front line. And you might go, oh, Louise, do we still have to be talking about evangelism? Well, that's all we've talked about. Oh, for heaven's sake, can you just shut up now? No, because the task is not finished. The task is not finished. Our community, because we love them, need to know about the life-saving power of Jesus Christ. And my dying breath will be to encourage you to connect, to compel, and to call this community to Christ. Because that's our job as the church, to worship God and to tell others. That's it. That's it. So what are you going to do about it? Who are you going to invite? power of an invitation to our new beginnings. That's the challenge. You've got the leaflets. They're not just to stick to your fridge. They're to give away. Invite people, everyone, to invite at least one person. Because this is about the seeds that we sow, the harvest that we want to reap in this community. And this is a golden moment, this moment we have before us, because people want to know what this looks like inside. It's a golden invitational moment. And I know that for a fact. Every Thursday I go to Slimming World. As you can tell, not hugely successful of late. Every Thursday, if I had a pound for every time somebody had asked me, because they know that I'm the minister here, about what's going on in your building, those builders are taking a long time, aren't they? You're clogging up the traffic, your church, you knew that? If I had a pound for every time that somebody had asked me that question, well, the staff team and I would be having lunch regularly in the Viking. Because lots of conversations like that had happened. It's a golden moment that we should not waste, that God has given us. So I encourage you, I implore you to use this time to invite. Because we don't want to be those wedding guests who make excuses for not accepting or giving an invitation. There is room for more. Let's play our part and let's fling our doors wide in welcome and show people the God whose arms are wide in welcome. Amen? Amen. We're going to sing together. As we prepare to meet God in bread and wine, we're going to sing, I, the Lord of sea and sky.